If you would take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, we're going to be reading the first 17 verses. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I shall not fail to sit at the table with the king, but let me go that I might hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father before this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if it is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I might not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Long before there was Batman and Robin and Calvin and Hobbes, Tom and Huck, Charlie Brown and Snoopy, Bert and Ernie, Arnie and Barney, and Andy and Barney Fife, there was two friends. Two friends that the Bible holds up to us that were closer than brothers. Their love was so incredible that the Bible describes it in a way that makes us yearn for that kind of friendship with another. This past week, someone was telling me a story about the Lone Ranger, and the person knew that I was going to be preaching on the friendship of Jonathan and David. And he said to me, "You know, that always made me wonder, when I thought of the Lone Ranger, why is he alone? He always has Tonto that's with him. He definitely is not the Lone Ranger." And it's kind of surprising. On top of all that, then on the internet this week, I saw this joke that kind of made me laugh. Apparently, the Lone Ranger and Tonto, they were camping. And after they got their tent all set up, both men fell sound asleep. Some hours later, Tonto, he wakes up. And he says to the Lone Ranger, "Kemosabe, look toward the sky." He goes, "What do you see?" The Lone Ranger replies, "Well, I see millions of stars." "What does that tell you?" asked Tonto. The Lone Ranger ponders for a minute, and then he says, well, astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Time-wise, it tells me that it's probably somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning. Theologically, he says, it tells me that we have an all-powerful God, and boy, we feel so small and insignificant in his presence. Meteorologically, it seems that we're going to have a beautiful day tomorrow. And he says, what does it tell you, Tonto? And he says, that you think like Big Rock. It tells me that somebody has stole our tent. Friendship, it can take many different forms. Some very casual, some is kind of quirky, but some are truly our friend. And we truly see them as a gift from the Lord. Some friends we only see a couple times a year, but yet it's amazing how when we see them, we start off right where we left off, because that's the kind of friendship you had. We can be friends with siblings. We can be friends with those in church. We can be friends with coworkers. And all of them are truly a gift from the Lord. But some friends are a little bit different than other friends. And those are the friends that we can really draw close to. Those are the friends that we trust. And we can even lower our defenses around. These are the friends we can confide in. We can let them see who we really are. And we can tell them our problems and know that they'll keep them in confidence. And we know that they care about us and that they'll be loyal to us and that they'll lift up our name even when others are trying to tear it down. How does Proverbs 18:24 put it? A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a deep friend who sticks closer than a brother. Remember when I was 18, I moved up to Winnipeg, Manitoba. I was working at a church there. And while I was there, I began and ended my first probably serious relationship that I've ever been in. And I remember when it ended, I was really down in the dumps. I had a friend there by the name of Gilbert, and he knew that I was struggling and that I was really down in the dumps. And I remember he called me one day and he says, let's go out for coffee. He knew that I needed to get out. And so we went to the restaurant and we sat there, and for a whole hour, neither one of us said a word. I really didn't want to talk, to be honest with you, but it meant so much to me to know that my friend was there. And afterwards, that was probably one of the best experiences I've ever had in going out with anyone for coffee, because I felt such a closeness with my friend, even though he didn't say anything. Yet I know that he cared. I knew that he loved me. His silence and his presence said it all. We need friends like this. Friends who are loyal. Friends who will especially show us the love of Christ and demonstrate it to us. Especially when that love is a sacrificial love and a giving love. This is the kind of love that we see in Jonathan and David. And this morning I'd like to look at a couple characteristics of that friendship that we can marvel at and that I think so clearly points to Jesus. And the first thing that I wanted to focus on was a true friend is someone that you can turn to in times of trouble, who will loyally stand by your side. David is a man on the run. God has rejected Saul, and he's chosen David. Chosen David to be the next king, and this kind of puts David into a predicament, because King Saul, he doesn't want to step down. And anyone that he feels is threatening his kingship, King Saul is willing to get rid of. And that definitely was David. And so we see him beginning to pursue David's life, and it's only going to get worse and worse as the next chapters roll on in 1 Samuel. But even though David knew that King Saul was such a threat to him, his friend Jonathan, he was kind of oblivious to it yet, I think, at this point. I think you could say that he's in denial that his dad, his father, could actually do something like this. Saul had made a promise that he would keep David safe. And for Jonathan, he has no reason to doubt his father's word, but now that David is insisting that King Saul has plans to kill him, this is kind of rattling him, I'm sure, because after all, this is his father that David is talking about. And as David insists, as he takes an oath, trying to communicate this to his friend Jonathan, I think it finally begins to sink in. And so the two of them together decide to put it to a test to see if David is right. David had been invited to attend a festival and be part of Saul's family in this. But David decides that he'd better stay away. And so he tells Jonathan to tell his father that he's going to be gone for a couple days, that he went to Bethlehem to join his family for a sacrifice, which means there would have been no eating or celebrating or having that kind of a feast when you were going to participate in a sacrifice like this. And so the plan was, if Saul was to say anything, to mention this to him. And if he just shrugs it off, then it's going to be okay. But if he gets angry and upset, then the two of them would know that there's more to it, that King Saul definitely has ulterior motives and some plans in place that they should be afraid of. You know, it's amazing, Saul's desire to kill King David, or to kill David, he's not the king yet, but it stands in contrast to Jonathan and his covenant with David and how he's willing to even give his life in order to keep his friend safe. You might remember back in chapter 18 that Jonathan gave David his sword and his armor and his bow. And you wonder what in the world that was all about. But it was Jonathan's way of telling David that he was submitting to God's plan, that he recognized that David was going to be the next king. And so by taking that armor off and giving it to him, he was submitting himself to David. And I think you could say he was even submitting his sword to David's use, that he would use his strength, his power, in order to defend David. And as a result, in chapter 20, when he asked David to renew their covenant, he asked David to not only spare his life, but also the lives of his descendants, his family, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. See, normally when a new king came into power, they would get rid of all their rivals' family so that there would be no threat to the throne. Jonathan knows this. And while I'm sure he knew that his friend would never consider something like this, yet he wants to hear David promise this. And they make that promise, that commitment to each other based on their love for each other as friends, but also based on the love of God. Another thing I want to focus on is a true friend is someone who is willing to put your needs before their own. Though we didn't read this in our current section, later in the story, after Jonathan shoots those arrows, you'll have to read it later, and to show David that there truly was a threat in his father, Our passage in verse 41, that chapter, tells us that David bowed before Jonathan three times. They kissed one another, and they began to cry, with David crying the most, that verse says. And it's kind of curious, why in the world was David crying even more than Jonathan? Has David suddenly become very afraid? Is he afraid of what he's going to have to face? Is he just totally focused on himself? Or is David thinking about something else as he cries? And I would suggest to you this morning that those tears are coming from David as he thinks about his friend Jonathan, as he thinks about all that Jonathan has given up, of how this will affect Jonathan being his friend. I mean, don't forget, Jonathan has given up his kingship. I'm sure Jonathan grew up thinking and knowing that he was going to be the next king. And suddenly that all changes as he discovers that God was calling David instead. But still, that has a way of unsettling you, because now you wonder, what's in store for me? Also, because of Jonathan's friendship with David, just before this, his father had thrown a spear at him. That's got to be unsettling, to know that that spear came from your father and he was trying to take your life. But even more than that, since he was aligning himself with David, since he had chosen to be friends with David, even though he knew that his father hated David, that truly made him an enemy of his father. And I'm sure he wondered how that would all turn out. Jonathan had given up a lot in order to be the friend of David. And I think when David realized what a sacrifice Jonathan was making on his behalf, I think it touched him deeply. When I hear what Jonathan was willing to do for David as his friend, it makes me think of John the Baptist, who you might remember was the forerunner of Jesus, who kind of prepared the way, the Bible says. There's an interesting story in John chapter 3. Some of John's disciples, they had been discipling people, and after John had discipled, or after he had baptized Jesus, John's disciples came to him and says, Jesus is out there baptizing other people. See, they were feeling a little threatened by Jesus. They kind of felt like Jesus was moving in on their space, on their territory, because they were the ones who were doing all the baptizing in the Jordan River. And as they come to John and they talk to him, feeling like Jesus is the competition, listen to what John says in John 3:27. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves hear me witness that I said, I am not this Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." John says, he must increase and I must decrease. Just as John saw who Jesus was and saw his mission and knew that he had prepared the way and now he needed to step out of the way, we see something similar in Jonathan, in his friendship with David, that he's willing to step aside because he knows that God had called David to be the king. And he wasn't going to get in the way. He knew that David was the one who needed to increase, and that he needed to decrease. Clearly, this kind of attitude can only be rooted in the very, very love of God. Because that's a sacrificial and giving love. That's a willingness to put others before yourself. Three, another true Another quality of a true friend is when someone's willing to speak the truth no matter what. To speak the truth even when it hurts. I can only imagine how difficult it was for David to tell Jonathan about his father. We can so easily, when we see our family and we see our parents, we can so easily just look at the good things and not really see the negative. And I think that's what Jonathan had been doing up to this point. And to suddenly be told that your father is psychotic and is planning murder, no son would ever want to hear that about his father. And I'm sure this must have been difficult for David to share this with Jonathan. But yet, when you're truly a friend of another, you're willing to speak the truth. To even say those things that sometimes are the hardest. Jonathan would do the same for David later when he found out that the threat was real, that his father really was trying to kill David. I'm sure that was hard for him to share that with David. I'm sure he didn't want to because he knew that that was going to change David's life forever. It was probably going to cause David to be far away from him, and they were friends. It was going to be a threat on David's family because that's also who King Saul sought and tried to kill as a way to get to David. I'm sure it wasn't easy for either one of them to speak the truth, even though they knew it would hurt the other. In my last church, I remember going into the jail with a couple other men each week. And we were preparing probably about 20 inmates who were soon to be released for what it was going to be like on the outside. And we'd go through a bunch of different areas, things that they would probably be confronted with, helping them work through it and prepare themselves. And sometimes you got to be very blunt, especially when you're dealing with guys that tend to be hard and tend to be in denial of feelings. And I remember sometimes saying some things to some of the inmates and wondering why in the world they didn't pulverize me to a pulp or get upset with me. I remember one time especially, after I confronted this one fellow about something that he had said. And this is what he said to me. He says, I normally wouldn't take that from anyone. He says, but I know you got my back. I normally wouldn't take that from anyone, but I know you got my back. And that was a huge compliment, I thought. And I think John, he puts it a little bit different in 1 John when he says we need to speak the truth in love. Because when other people hear that truth being spoken in love, they're willing to accept it. But when they feel that you are attacking them, that you don't have their best in mind, that's when it raises defenses and it gets people upset. Or think of Jonathan confronting his father with the truth. I'm sure that wasn't easy for him to speak up on behalf of David and defend him, because he knew that his father hated David with a passion, and yet he was willing to speak up because Jonathan was a man of integrity and he knew that his father needed to hear the truth. David and Jonathan, they are great examples of what it means to be friends. And I think you could say that their friendship points us to another friendship, which is even better. And that's our friendship with Jesus. You can turn to Jesus even in trouble, and he's always going to be there for you. When others betray or desert you, you can know without a doubt that Jesus is faithful. Nothing can separate us from his love. There's nothing that we can do that will cause him to stop loving us. That's the kind of love he has for us. And when you need a friend to tell you the truth, you can count on Jesus because he is the Word. And he'll tell us what we need to hear. In fact, Jesus loves you so much, he did something for us that no friend could ever do. He gave his life in order to save you from your sins. Jesus says in John 15 that this kind of sacrifice is the ultimate expression of love. If you want to call Jesus your friend this morning, then it requires something from you. It demands a response. See, just as David accepted Jonathan's sacrifice and Jonathan's help, so you need to accept Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus' help. There's no way that David could pay Jonathan back for all that he had done for him, just as there's no way that we could ever pay back Jesus for all that he's done for us. But what we can do is offer him our gratitude and to live our lives in thanksgiving for the one who died on the cross for our sins, who gave us salvation and eternal life. There's a hymn we sing called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I hope it amazes you every time you sing that song, because not only is Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, not only is he the very Word of God, not only is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Bible tells us he's also our friend. With a friend like Jesus, what do we have to fear? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we just thank you for the gift of Jesus, for his love, for his care, for his friendship. Father, we know that at times our friends can let us down. They can betray us. But we know that will never happen with Jesus, that he truly is a true friend. And he has our best in mind. And so we ask your forgiveness when we doubt. We ask your forgiveness when we hide from Jesus. We try to hide our feelings, our problems. When all along Jesus knows who we are and what we're going through. Forgive us when we doubt. And help us to see the love that you have for us. Jesus, the love that you showed us on the cross, may it cause us to just trust you all the more. May it cause our faith to grow strong. Just as you have been a friend to us, may we also be friends to those around us. And through that friendship, may people see Jesus. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.